Psalm 147, we read this: Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sing from Psalter number 309. 309. We'll sing the four stanzas of 309. Time we'll read the Ten Commandments as they're found in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord himself taught us the law, which he fulfilled himself by his obedience. He taught the sum of that law when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's now, in response to God's law, sing from number 147. Psalter number 147. Let's sing the 5 stanzas. If there is, you better ask this question. There's only for 4, okay? We'll sing the first 2 and the last 2, 1, 2, and then 4 and 5 of 147. Congregational prayer, I would like to pass along to you the many personal greetings, but also greetings of the consistories of the churches which my family and I attended while we were in the United States for the funeral of our father and grandfather, express their love and concern for the church here, particularly also our congregation, and want to assure you of their love for you and support of the labors that the church does here in Metro Manila. And assure you also that they remember us in our prayers from week to week. We're very thankful for the contact that we could have, and thankful also we can share with you this morning the greetings of our fellow saints from a different part of the world. Let us now join together in our congregational prayer. Let us pray. Our merciful and gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice before thy face with praise and thanksgiving for thy great goodness and mercy to us. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that no matter where thy saints live in the earth, in the world, whether in this part of the world or on the other side of the world, thou art able to hear their prayers and our prayers and answer us as we pray for ourselves and also for one another, as we labor together for the cause of Christ, his glorious kingdom in this part of the world, but where thy church also labors in other parts of the earth. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we belong unto that church, Catholic, gathered from the nations of the earth, called out of darkness into thy marvelous light, joined to the body of Christ, cared for by the great shepherd, under the means of grace, which are the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, and blessed by thee through those means with the food which we need to do our labors each day with the conviction that we serve not mere men, but even in our daily labors, we serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Belonging to his kingdom, we are pilgrims and strangers in the earth, sojourning unto the heavenly Jerusalem, where is our sure inheritance of everlasting glory. We beseech of thee, Heavenly Father, that in this day thou wilt, through the preaching of the gospel, also through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, thou wilt work in us that greater conviction that we do not belong unto ourselves. We belong unto thee and to the Lord Jesus Christ in body and soul. We are called to serve him, to follow his commandments, to walk in his ways, and to seek his kingdom first, to live a life which is not of this world, and not like the world, the life which belongs to him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Use, Heavenly Father, thy word, also the sacrament, to work and to confirm in us a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that leaving thy house this day, we may truly be fed and nourished unto everlasting life. Use thy word to guide us with the light of the Word in the midst of the darkness of this life. For it is very true that we must walk through much darkness. There is the darkness of our own sin and guilt, the depravity of our old nature. There is the darkness of unbelief against which we must fight each day. There is the darkness of tribulation, the darkness also of that valley of the shadow of death. We pray thou wilt in the darkness shine with the light of the gospel. We may, by the Holy Spirit, in the darkness, trust in Thee, that Thou wilt use our sojourn through the darkness of this life to serve the day when we shall be glorified in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we as Thy saints who mourn the loss of loved ones, that we may have the hope of the resurrection, may know that precious in Thy sight is the death of Thy saints. And may know that when we die in the Lord, we, according to the Scriptures, sleep. We fall asleep in Jesus Christ just for a short while, until the day we shall awake with Him in body and soul in the final resurrection, in glory everlasting. Comfort our hearts, Heavenly Father, with Thy gospel today, the gospel of the peace of the blood of Jesus Christ, apart from which, young and old, we have no hope, we have no expectation of happiness and prosperity, apart from Christ, our righteousness, our resurrection and life, we have nothing. May we find today our thanksgiving and our joy only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and count everything else in this life as nothing and worthless and very unattractive. May we be attracted today to the beauty and the glory the strength of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. This time we will now sing from Psalter number 36. Sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Stanzas 1, 3 and 5 of number 36. Now read from Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. There we read this word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I should have mentioned that verse 6 here now begins the words of our text, verses 6 through 11. Verse 6 reads, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And that's as far as we'll read in God's Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the saint suffers, remember the context in verse 3 speaks of tribulations, calls our attention there to the fact that for the child of God in life, tribulation is a certainty. It is a reality. It is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now our text reminds us and teaches us that as we suffer, there is something that is very important to us in that suffering, and that is the testimony of the love of God. That's important for us because it is exactly in the midst of tribulation that you and I are prone to question God's love. We might say, for example, how can God love me when he is making me hurt? How can God love me when he took from me my loved one, and now I am lonely, and I have this pain and suffering? How can God love me? The text teaches, in connection with the previous verses, that tribulation is good. We must recognize that tribulation as good from the Lord's perspective of what that tribulation will accomplish in you. Namely, patience, experience, and hope. Hope of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that's possible, that we may then glory in our tribulations because of the love which God sheds or pours into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that love, we are joined to the Father as his children. As his little children, we trust in him. So that while at the same time he expresses his love to us, he's also squeezing us in the midst of tribulation, we are assured God will not destroy us. He will not destroy me, but he will use this to work in me the good fruits of salvation. If ever, of course, if we are prone, and if ever we do, doubt the power or the certainty or the value or the character of that love of the Father toward us, poured out and into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives us in our text the proof of His love. Or, as the text speaks, the demonstration of that love of God to you. The visible picture or proof that God does love you and me, His people. That means whenever you suffer tribulation, don't forget to think about this demonstration of God's love to you. A time in history when that love of God was at its greatest display. Remember that. And then seeing that greatest display of God's love and how He so loved you, then you will be assured that if God could love me that way, then surely now in my life today, God will also love me. His love will not be changed. When we see the proof of God's greatest display of His love, God by His Holy Spirit persuades us, He convinces us that the love which He has towards us, through our whole life, will never change. From it we will never be separated. Now the question is, what is then that greatest display of the love of God which will persuade you, which will convince you? While you suffer tribulation today, while you have grief and sorrow today, God in that grief and sorrow and pain does love you, His repentant sinner. What is it? The text teaches us, look to the cross of Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, His broken body and His shed blood. There you have the convincing, persuasive display of the proof that God loved you, and that that love produces for you an unchangeable result and works in you a personal effect which affects your whole outlook in life, especially in the midst of sorrow and pain. Let's consider then for a moment today the demonstration of God's love toward us, which then the Lord will signify and seal to us in the Lord's Supper. First of all, what is this amazing proof? The amazing proof, when we consider that, the text teaches us God gives that proof to us, who according to verse 1 are justified by faith alone. But who are the us to whom God shows this display of His love? The text describes the us in a very sobering way. In the first place, we're called in verse 6, those who were without strength. That doesn't mean that the us were without strength so that they did nothing. Rather, the us were without that strength to walk in the ways of the Lord. By nature, we had the strength to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and to be under the dominion of that sin. By nature, man is dead, spiritually very capable, very productive in that which is evil. But from the viewpoint of God, obedience to God, honoring God, praising Him, loving Him, the text says, no strength, zero ability to love God and to keep His commandments and to walk in the ways of righteousness and good. And to show how horrible that strengthlessness is, in verse 7 we learn that we were the ungodly. Those who by nature, who are not full of God, but completely the opposite, those who did not have God in their thoughts, did not have God as the purpose of their life, but were literally godless, which means we were rebels against God. Every thought, every truth, every absolute having to do with God, rejected and replaced by the lie, something more to our liking. And the result is, according to verse 8, that we were, and that's the third description of those to whom God gives His love, they are sinners, missers of the mark of God's glory. And that word sinner in this part of the text, and with the rest of chapter 5, indicates especially our liability for punishment. Having missed the mark, we deserve the wrath of God. And we deserve that not because, well, we just barely missed the mark. No, sinners are those who know what the mark is. They know the law of God. They know that God must be served. And knowing that that's the target that they must aim their life at, they turn around and aim at themselves. For that, the sinner deserves God's wrath. He deserves hell. When we stand in the courtroom of God, and remember, in the work of justification, that's where we are. Standing in the courtroom of God before the judge, the word sinners here reminds us that all the evidence of our whole life and of our natures declares in God's courtroom that we deserve to be sentenced to hell. We deserve God's wrath in this life and in the life and in the death to come in hell. Someone might ask, is it really that bad? Are we that bad of sinners? To make sure that we understand that, verse 10 adds one more description to make it clear to us, yes, by nature we were enemies of God. And enemies not just in a few missteps, some unwilling and reluctant mistakes. Enemies means that by nature we had the ability to be actively engaged in warfare against God. The enemies of God assault the throne of God. They want to dethrone Him and destroy Him and set ourselves upon the throne of all sovereignty over all of God's creation and particularly our own life. We want to set the rules for our life. And the fact that we were the enemies of God is shown in the Bible very clearly. We were guilty of crucifying the Son of God in the flesh. Although we were not standing there mocking the Lord hanging on the cross, it was as He was nailed to the cross, yet by nature, we are guilty of that too. The word enemies reminds us your human nature, my human nature, has the ability to do that. To be such an enemy of God that when we would see the only begotten Son of God in the flesh, by nature, we also would want Him crucified. Those are the objects of God's love. Those without strength, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. That's amazing, isn't it? In fact, the Apostle Paul expresses that amazement in verse 7. It really says, naturally, from an earthly point of view, in all of history, this is totally unheard of. You don't read of this in any history book. Verse 7, he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet for a good man, one might even dare to die. If there were these qualities in men who were about to die, there might be someone in that country or that place where that righteous or that good man lives who would be willing to take the place of that righteous and good man so that he could continue with his righteousness and goodness to influence many for good, to the glory of God. Among men and in history, it is possible, it's conceivable, that such a thing could happen. It's rare. Might be a rare thing, but it's possible. Well, beloved, if that is a rare thing, that someone might die for a righteous man or a good man and take his place, then it is beyond impossible to ever find among men someone willing to love those without strength, ungodly, unrighteous, haters of God. Would you be willing to die for someone who's trying to kill you? Would you want to love someone who is your worst enemy, trying to make you poor, trying to poison you, trying to give you an early death? That's what God does. That's what Jesus Christ did. He loved those who could not love Him, who would not love Him, and who did not love Him, making very plain to us that the love which God shows to us and pours into your hearts is a love which we could never earn from God, something which we cannot force God to give to us because of some work which we have done. Impossible. God's love to you is unearned. God loved the unlovable. God's love, therefore, in the second place, is undeserved. God's love for us in the past, God's love for us today, God's love for us in the future, even God's love in heaven towards us, we will never deserve. Even in heaven, when we shall never sin but love God perfectly, even after we have loved Him for half an eternity, still, all of our love towards Him doesn't earn love from Him and doesn't deserve. Even then, we do not deserve His love towards us. The third place, that love of God is not something, and I use the word induced in God by us, as though we do something in response to which now God is forced to do something to us. How could that be possible when the text says we were His enemies? All that we could move God to do by being His enemies would be to war against us and destroy us. Not to love us. We can never say that we have done something because of which now God must love us. God's love, rather, is sovereignly free. The motive, we are to describe the standard against which now God will love us, or the cause of God's love, or the ground, the foundation of His love, and describe that, all we would say is that it's found only in God, the triune God. The power of that love is moved, is regulated by God's will, by His infinite power, guided by His holiness and righteousness. Love which never wearies, therefore, but which is eternal. That's the love which God has commended to us. That word commend in our text, according to verse 8, God commendeth his love, a love which is unearned, undeserved, uninduced, sovereignly free. That word commend means that God has demonstrated his love with the purpose and the effect of proving to you and me that love. Where did he do that? He did it in the fullness of time through Jesus Christ at Calvary, where Christ died for us. That Christ who is the righteous one, the Son of God and the Son of Man, that man who was not the enemy of God, who was not a sinner, who was not without strength. He was the good man in the absolute sense of the word, and also in his divine nature, able to keep God's law perfectly, full of obedience and righteousness. That's the one through whom God showed his love towards us, in that that Christ died for you, the dead, the ungodly, the sinful, the enemies of God. Think about that. Christ loved those who hated him and were killing him. He died for those who were dead and wanted him dead. He took our place in the wrath of God and that hell of the cross for those who deserved hell forever. The living one, the one who is the resurrection and the life, died for the dead. He took our place. What explains that? The love of God, beloved, that's the demonstration. That's the glory of God's love to you and me. That demonstration of God's love for Jesus Christ was not an easy thing to do. That sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross of Calvary involved blood, according to verse 9. Justified by not just something that he simply said, but by his own blood. Something which the Old Testament taught the people of God had to be done. Already in the Garden of Eden, all through the Old Testament, God taught his people blood must be shed. The blood of the Lamb must be shed for a perfect atonement to take away your sin, to satisfy my justice, and to take the curse away from you and bring upon you my blessing. Already then, through the Old Testament sacrifices, God gave a glimpse of the day when the full demonstration of his love would be a reality. God already taught his people, I will not require of you that blood. God did not demand it of Adam and Eve. He took it from the lamb that he gave in their place. Did not demand it of Isaac, but took him off the altar and took it of the lamb which God had provided. And so also to you. God does not demand from you the blood. Rather, God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son to take your place on the cross to show the power, the glory of his love, to save you from your sin. And to make that substitution of the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect payment for all of your sin, past, today, and even into the future. That sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, the text teaches, God received as the perfect atonement for all of our sin. He could do that because the one from whom he demanded the blood, that one, Christ, he wasn't the enemy of God. No, he was the friend of the Father. He was the one full of God, his glory, his honor, obedience to God, and so on. That sacrifice was pleasing to God, perfectly sufficient for all of our redemption and its unchangeable result. That unchangeable result, beloved, is our justification. By the blood of Jesus Christ, the ungodly are justified. Not all the ungodly. Of course, Romans will later in chapter 8 and then in chapter 9 define very clearly exactly who of the ungodly and all of the human race are exactly those whom he justifies. The point of the text here is to remind us those whom God justifies are not those who come to church and say to the Lord, look what I have done of myself. Now bless me. God doesn't justify the righteous. God justifies the ungodly. Justifies those who standing in the courtroom of God have before them all the evidence which points to their condemnation. And nevertheless, God still says, you are justified because I have taken that condemnation which you deserve and I have placed it on Christ instead. By that blood of Christ, you are justified. Your sins are blotted out. The debt is canceled. The payment for all of your sins is received. It's complete. You're justified. So that you are reconciled to God. No longer are you separated from God by your sin, but God reconciles you unto himself. He brings you into his covenant family. He calls you his friends. He calls you his children. You are his sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The result of that is, first, you and I are delivered from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1 has reminded us that the wrath of God is poured out from heaven upon all ungodliness and righteousness of wicked men. This justification, this death of Jesus Christ, delivers us from that. True, we deserve that wrath of God every day. We deserve to receive our food and drink. Not in God's favor. We deserve to receive that food and drink not as a blessing. We deserve to receive our food and drink today as a curse to prepare us for hell. That's what we deserve. Because by nature, we're spiritually dead, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. But God proved his love towards us at the cross of Christ and really in all the life of Christ upon this earth, whereby we are saved from the wrath of God. Christ took our place. Christ sojourned through this life. He received everything from the hand of God as an expression of God's wrath. We deserve. And then on the cross, received that curse in its full reality when he was forsaken by God completely. That death of Christ has removed the wrath of God from us. And as Romans 5 teaches us in verse 2, has put us now before God in the position of his favor. We're saved from the wrath of God. And secondly, we are saved through the resurrection of Christ into his life. That's the promise. We shall be saved from the wrath of God, yes, but there's the other side too, into his life. A life of loving God, keeping his commandments, now being the friends of God, full of God or intoxicated with the things of God, his kingdom and his glory, his truth. That's the result. of Christ's work, which is the proof of the love of God. God so loved you, He not only saved you from His wrath, now He gives to you covenant life with Him and all the blessings of salvation that belong to that life. And that is unchangeable. Once God grabs you by His arms of electing love and grace in Jesus Christ and lays hold on you and works in you by His Spirit, life, God is not going to let you go and abandon you. That reconciliation stands for time and eternity. God will never, never go back on His justification of you and me. Once justified, that remains. God says to you and me, your sins are forgiven. God will not change His mind tomorrow. No, your sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ covers you. You have an atonement with God. That's the extent of the love of God to you. And God has proven that at the cross of Christ. He so loved you, Christ took your hell from you so that you might have heaven forevermore. And that has the effect, beloved, of teaching us and assuring us of that love of God. Reminds us in our hearts and minds that it convinces us that, well, then this love of God must be unconditional. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon what I have done in the past. How can it be? I was an enemy of God. How could God love me? How could God decide to love me when I was His enemy? It's not based on me. It's not based upon me even in the future. Because you and I know very well that tomorrow we will still have that old nature with us, because of which we deserve to be destroyed. Surely the love of God that I need tomorrow will not be based upon me. It's based upon Himself, upon Christ. This also proves to me that the love of God is faithful. If God so loved me when I was His enemy, now that I am His child, will God, my Father, desert me? Forsake me? No, His love continues. It is unbreakable. There are many things the Apostle will talk about in Romans 8 that may threaten that love of God to us. But none of them can break that love. We are reconciled to God permanently. Finally, beloved, the effect of that proof of God's love, which convinces us of the glory of that love of God to us in Jesus Christ, that gives to you and me comfort in our tribulations. When you and I suffer trouble, when we suffer sorrow, when we suffer pain, all the things that belong to tribulation, outwardly it appears that we are not reconciled to God, and that God is not our friend, He is not being nice to us. Outwardly, purely from an earthly, outward point of view, according to the eyes of the body and our earthly senses, we would come to the conclusion that God is warring against us. We are His enemies, I am a sinner, and now in my sin, I am an enemy of God, and now He is giving me the just rewards of my sin. And it may seem that we do not have peace with God, but that the wrath of God has not been taken from us. To cure us of those doubts and those thoughts, the Lord has proven to us at the cross of Calvary, that the tribulations which you suffer today or tomorrow or sometime later in your life, they are not an expression of God's wrath to you. He pours into your hearts His love. He pours into your heart the demonstration of His love, which is Christ crucified. And that's the only thing that can convince you. That's the only thing that can persuade you. The death of Christ crucified, that His love towards you cannot be broken. But rather, whatever the Lord sends upon you in this life is given to you in His life to work peace with you, to work in you the glory that will never end. Your light afflictions in this life prepare you for that eternal glory with God in heaven. That means, beloved, whatever tribulation God may send upon you in this life, whatever it may be, no matter how painful it may be to you or me, that does not change in any way the fact that you have peace with God, you have His grace, you have His love in Jesus Christ poured into your heart by His Spirit. It does not change the truth that God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. That gives us, as the text teaches in verse 11, that gives us joy. That gives the Christian joy in his suffering. He may be in the hospital with a whole bunch of other people with the same cancer, but what distinguishes him from all of the rest, if they are all unbelieving, is that he, in his cancer, in his pain, has the love of God, and therefore he has joy in the midst of his agony. He has the hope of eternal glory. He has the hope that when he dies in the Lord, he will just, as it were, fall asleep, soon to awake in that eternal joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that for a few moments this afternoon we may consider the proof of Thy love towards us in Jesus Christ. We are thankful that Thou hast demonstrated that love to us. Now by Thy Holy Spirit, wilt Thou work that in us, convince us, make us obedient and trusting children of Thee, assured that even in tribulation, we are loved by Thee, and that love towards us shall not be broken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we will now read form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. True examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, let every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, envy, doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. But we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. That he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Last Supper, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls, my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, We see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. We may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. Most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That thou wilt work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ. Our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of that new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, that we may deny ourselves, that we may confess our Savior, that we may in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. For he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, for Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Now continue with thanksgiving, the section of thanksgiving in the Lord's Supper form on page 95. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now at this time offer up together the prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given unto us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son. In His name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This time the thank offering will be received for the cause of benevolence. Let us now worship the Lord with our offerings. Let us now turn to Psalter number 426. Sing the stanzas 1, stanza 1, and then 5, and 9, and 10. Stanza 1, 5, 9, and 10 of 426.
By grace, I'll render.
Let us now receive the Lord's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.